So if you want to just remain standing, I'm going to go directly to the Word of God. As I begin my message today, you can make your way back to your seat and just remain standing for just a moment. Go to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Old Testament, first book of the Bible, and we're reading Genesis 22. In verse 1, it says, "After these things," the English Standard Version says, "God tested Abraham." KJV, we're going to come back to it later, but it said God tempted Abraham. It said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." So take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Realize this is somewhat of a grisly reading as our key text today, and spoiler alert, everything turns out all right. God provides, God makes a way. But this is, again, this says, after these things, God tested Abraham. Abraham's been through a lot in his life, and it says that after these things, after all the other things Abraham has been through, after all the other things, Abraham is now in a season of promise. He has his son. God tested him. My title today is, "The Pace is Up to You." The pace is up to you. You can be seated this morning, or this afternoon, rather. Again, this reading in Genesis, although this story ends well, I recognize this is a somewhat morbid even passage of Scripture, especially in the beginning. In case you need a refresher, Isaac is the son of Abraham, the promised son of his old age. Here, God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, to offer him back to God. This brutal story serves as an incredibly vivid example of the ability of God to provide for his people and his desire for us to be faithful to him. And we're going to come back to that story in Genesis. But as we begin to dive into what I believe the Lord has for us today, I also want to bring our mind to another very familiar passage of Scripture. Even if you maybe don't darken the door of a church often, this may be something that you've heard before, a familiar metaphor that speaks to us. And I want to look to our lives, and it's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The English Standard Version here reads, in verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely." KJV says, "which so easily besets us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." I want to tell you today that God has given to us each a race to run. Yes. Jesus is our example, the author and finisher of our faith. Our life is a race that requires running. We get some insight into how the author suggests that we run this race. He says in the KJV, in the King James English, he says, "run with patience." The English Standard says, "run with endurance." And other versions, the Amplified says, "to run with endurance and active persistence, the race that is set before us." So your life is like a race that you have to run. But even this word race, when you look how it's rendered, what it comes from, it comes from the word agon, which the English word agony is derived from. So we get an even clearer picture. When the author says race, he's describing that our Christian walk at times will be compared to a marathon that will require intense effort and even at times pain. It will be a struggle. It will be difficult for us. And with this understanding, we can easily surmise that it's not just knowing that we're in a race that matters, but what kind of race we're running. Now, if I challenged you to a race that I said, after church, I want to challenge you to a race, you probably in your mind would assume that's going to be in the parking lot, maybe from here to there. But wouldn't it be funny if I said, no, I'm challenging to a marathon after service. It's going to take us 7 hours to run this race, right? If you are ever to join a race, probably the most important thing to understand is, what kind of race are we running? Are we running a sprint? Is it a relay? Is it a marathon? Is it cross country? I joined cross country in high school because I liked the name. I thought it meant I could just run in the woods leisurely. Wrong. It was a lot of work. And I said, no, thank you. What kind of race am I running here? I want to understand, and I understand with you today that looking at life as a race, a lot of times you don't get to decide what happens in the race. There's many things that will happen throughout your life that you are not in control of. And so the first thing I want to tell you about this race is the race is up to God, but the pace is up to you. God determines so much of what happens in this race of life. Things that happen to you, things that you can't control, things that you go through. But you are the only one that can determine the pace that you run at. If you entered a race, the first thing you would like to know, what kind of race is this? Is it a sprint? Like I said, marathon? What is it? Because if I understand the race, what type of race it is, that will set the pace. That will give me clarity on what kind of pace I need to set. And I would say today that the type of race that the Lord has called us to run, and therefore the pace at which we should run, is vastly different than the type of race that culture is crying out that you should run. Culture is saying that we should run a sprint to the top, that we should run a sprint regardless of what it does to others or other relationships or other things in our life, that we should sprint towards self-image. We should sprint towards finances. We should sprint towards promotions. And certainly there are aspects of that that are a part of our race. But at the outset of my message today, could I just remind fathers and indeed all of us that the Lord has called us to run with endurance, a race that will last a lifetime. So if I want to successfully run this race, I must set the right pace. The race is up to God, but the pace is up to you. So although I'm going to direct some specific comments to fathers, the truth is all of these principles, I believe, will apply to every one of us. The race is up to God. The pace is up to you. So what should you do? Set the pace. Number one, you have to set the pace. You have to make a conscious decision what the pace of your life is going to be. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look how much a race impacts the behaviors of the runner. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control, look, in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I don't shadow box. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others that I myself should be disqualified. The Amplified Version says, now every athlete who goes into training and competes in the games is disciplined and exercises self-control in all things. I want to tell you, fathers, it's our responsibility to set the pace for our family. That's why today, as you go out, I would love for every father to take one of these stopwatches. We have one for every dad. It's a simple reminder. I want it to be a simple reminder that if there's some things that I expect in my life, I better look to them, be clear and intentional, and measure the things that I expect. If I expect certain things of myself, I better look to those things and understand, how can I meet those expectations? What does it look like? Not just an overall idea. I want to be a good dad and be a good father. Those are great intentions. But what is the pace I have to set in order to achieve those things? If I want to go out and get faster at running, I better take some sort of measuring device to understand what pace am I running. I don't just run and say, oh, I felt faster. No, there's going to be someone there with a stopwatch that marks the lap, that marks the pace. So I'm saying, I'm calling out to fathers and to everyone, today is the day to be intentional about your life and to check in with what's happening with your life and your marriage and your children, and to make the decision, I'm going to set the pace. And let me step outside of the realm of fatherhood to each and every person individually. Whatever your station in life, you have to make a decision. I'm either going to set the pace for my life, or it's going to be set for me. I'm either going to run the race that I decide to run, or I'm going to be stuck running the race of culture. And let me tell you, the race that culture wants you to run is against the things of God. But if you will run God's race, you can endure till the end. You can have fulfilling in life, and you can have everlasting life after this one. But you have to set the pace. You know, elite marathon runners are not known for being massively muscular. They're not the biggest guys. They're not the seemingly strongest looking people. No, they have lean muscles that are fatigue resistant. But so many times, if we were to use this metaphor, it's like we want to have the large muscles. We're interested in the bodybuilder type muscles that can be seen by other people. And that can sometimes be what this world would champion, the image of what it looks like to be strong and successful. But a marathon runner knows, hey, you know what? I don't really care what you think of my physical appearance, because my muscles are designed to achieve this outcome that I'm running an endurance race. So let me just tell somebody today, I don't care what image the world is trying to portray of what it means to be a man, it means to be a father. I'm trying to say, Lord, what do I need to do to make sure that I can run my race in the right way, that I can set the right pace, because I'm running an endurance race. And so more than I want to look good for you, I want to glorify God. Elite marathon runners know this. Same thing goes for your relationship with God. We have to understand it's not just the heavy lifts every once in a while. It's the daily conditioning, the daily decisions. Yes, coming to church, this is a part of our walk with God. This is important. This is the quote-unquote heavy lift maybe. But you know what? On race day, it becomes very apparent how much preparation or lack thereof went on in a runner's life. All the invisible things suddenly become visible on race day. So for us, we need to understand, yes, it's important that I come to church. It's vital. It's a part of my walk with God. But also, I've got to wake up on Monday and set the pace on the unseen things. If I'm going to be successful in my walk with God, I've got to be just as committed to the unseen things that nobody celebrates as I am to the big things that everybody talks about all the time. I'm talking about setting a pace for my life to say, Lord, I want my life to be grounded in your word. Lord, I want my life to be grounded in prayer. If I'm going to set the right pace, it's got to happen in the word of God, and it's got to happen through prayer. That's how you set the pace. Hebrews says to lay aside every weight and sin. Let me tell dads, yes, there are some things that we know are sinful, and you're going to hear me call out some things across the pulpit that is sinful for all of us. But when you set the pace for your life, you can inspect your life. You can look at some things because you're closely connected and say, you know what? There's some things in my life that are weights. They're slowing me down. There's some things in my marriage. There's some things in my children's life. They may not be sinful in and of themselves, but if they hold me down, if they weigh me down, I've got to remove them. Why? Because I've got to set the right pace. It's not about just saying, oh, that's sin and stay away from sin. It's also saying, how am I supposed to run this race? What does it look like to set the right pace? And it goes beyond just, I don't want to sin. It goes to what is wise. What is good for me? What are the things I should be pursuing? Every long distance runner knows this idea of your VO2 max, your lung capacity, and increasing it. And sometimes it's almost like we just said, well, I can breathe, so I can run. I know how to breathe, right? I know how to breathe. And sorry if I just called that out. Now you're aware of your breath. You're thinking about, am I breathing in and out? What's happening? But every runner knows it's not enough just to be able to breathe. That's the bare minimum. If I'm going to be able to efficiently get oxygen to my muscles and do that over and over, I've got to increase my capacity. So I'm calling on somebody, don't just settle for like being able to breathe spiritually. You need to make the decision. You know what? I've got to go more than that. I can't just do the bare minimum. I've got to make a decision that I want to increase my capacity. I want to be able to run this race. I want to be able to lead my family. So if you feel like you're struggling with your relationship with God, let me just tell you, if you're not in your word, if you're not in prayer on a daily basis, it's the same thing as trying to run a marathon while holding your breath. Of course you're out of breath. Of course you're struggling. But today, can I call some father back to the word of God? Can I call some family back to prayer? Can I call some single young adult to get back in his word? Not because people will celebrate you, but because it's like oxygen to a runner. You need to get in the word. You need to get in your daily disciplines. Because if you're going to succeed and be able to set the pace, it's set by the word of God. Set the pace. I need to understand this. I've got to set a pace for my life. I need to set the pace. The fuel for a runner, they've got to consume. A long-distance runner has to manage in the consumption of calories and this intake and all of those things. And in the same way, you've got to measure your intake, the word and prayer, community with the body of Christ. In the same way, a runner has to stay hydrated. You've got to stay hydrated by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when you drink of the water that I will give you, you will never thirst again. So let me tell somebody today, you've got to stay hydrated. If you're going to run this race, you've got to stay full of the Spirit. You've got to say, Lord, I can't go a day Just like you can't go a day without water, a day without liquid, you can't run a race without hydration. In the same way, you need to commit, Lord, I can't go a day without your spirit. Because if I'm doing it without your spirit, I'm running the wrong race. If I'm doing this without your spirit, I'm not going to get very far at all. I've got to make that up in my mind. I need to fuel myself in prayer and the word. I need to hydrate myself with the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that. And there's some things in this word. If you feel a little dehydrated today, let me tell you, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Philippians 4:13. Psalms 37 and 5. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. Isaiah 41 and 10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Let me tell you, there's strength in the word today. There's strength for your life today. There's strength for your family today, but you've got to consume it and be strengthened. That's how you set the pace. Set the pace. So we've got to set the pace. But the next, maybe even more difficult, you've set the pace. You've decided what you're going to do, but now you have to sustain the pace. You've got to sustain what you have set. How many of you like starting, keyword starting. How many of you like starting healthy habits? Anybody like starting a good healthy habit? Man, I'll tell you, that first salad tastes like motivation. It's good. Get that habit started. Now, when we transition from starting to sustaining, ooh, it's a different game, right? But isn't that the key of life? It's not just about setting the right pace. Now you got to do the work of sustaining it. How do we do that? Well, if you look at a marathon, there's a method called the 10-10-10 approach. They say you've got to break up your marathon into the first 10 miles, the second 10 miles, and the final 10 miles. And famous Nike running coach Julia Lucas, she says, the first 10 miles you run with your head, the second 10 miles you run with your training, and the last 10 miles you run with your heart. You break this up. And I'm not going to attempt to apply that spiritually other than just to say there is a level of intentionality that goes into sustaining the pace of your life. It's not enough to just say, this is what we want to do, and not have a real way to understand how you sustain it. But no, you've got to measure. You have to have an intentional plan. What am I going to do? Let me say it this way. So many times in life, the best time to make a series of difficult decisions is beforehand in a moment of strength. So when you come to a place like this, and I want to just challenge you today, fathers, throughout the rest of this service, if there's some things that you need to commit to set the pace for your life, to sustain the pace of your life, now is the time to make a decision. Make difficult decisions in a moment of strength. That way, when you get in that moment of weakness, it's not a decision that you have to make. It's simply a thing you have to execute. Let me tell you something. I can make some decisions now that are going to be so beneficial for me, because if I try to wait to make these tough decisions in a moment of weakness, it's so much more difficult. In the same way, runners, they have a plan before they go into the race. Because if they just go into the race, a marathon, and just say, well, I'm just going to see what happens, we'll see how I feel, they're probably not going to make it. Why? Because when they get in the race and their muscles are fatigued, or if you ever run, you understand this term, when they hit the wall, when everything seems to be falling apart, when their strength seems depleted, that's not the time to try to come up with a plan. Well, what am I going to do? No. They know before they even begin the race, at some point, I'm going to hit a wall, a physical wall. It's going to feel like I can't run any further. And when I hit that wall, this is what I'm going to do. You know, we use the term going through the motions many times in a negative sense, as if our heart is not in it. But let me tell you, in that moment, when you hit the wall, when you're running, the only thing you can do is do what you've trained to do. Say, you know what? I may not feel like it. It may not seem to be producing anything. I may not feel fast. I may not feel strong. But the only thing that I know to do is keep putting one foot in front of the other. So let me tell somebody today, I know you feel like going through the motions may be a bad thing, but can I use it in a positive context and tell you that when you feel depleted, when you feel like you're out of strength, when you feel like you don't know where to turn, that's when your training kicks in. That is not the time to give up on the word of God and say, oh, I guess it doesn't work. That is not the time to stop praying.
know when you feel like nothing is working, that's the time to say, I may not know anything else, but I'm going to stay in the Word of God. I may not feel anything at all, but I'm going to continue to pray, because you're going to hit that wall. You're going to hit that difficulty. But that's the time that you say, when I don't know what to do, I'm going to do what I know to do. And what I know to do is pray. What I know to do is stay in the Word of God. What I know to do is keep coming to church, even if it's the last place I feel like being. Why? Because you got to keep doing what you know to do, because I've decided in my mind I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to back down. I'm going to sustain my pace. I'm going to run this race, because it's a race worth running, because I got a family behind me, because I've got children following after me. So I'm not going to give up now. Don't give up now, Dad. I know you feel like you've hit a wall, but keep running. Keep trusting in God. Keep praying. Keep believing, because you've got to sustain the pace.
Sustain the pace. And let me just talk really practically to fathers. We've got this pace. In the same way I would check the pace of a lap, we have what we consider data points, things our kids are doing, behaviors. But if we're not careful, we will use data, all of the behaviors and the things we're trying to monitor as fathers in a good way, but we will just use them for inspection alone. To use a simple example of a child not doing their homework. Using data for inspection alone is like a father just saying, do your homework before dinner. Make sure you get your homework done before dinner. Make sure your homework's not done. Your homework's not done. Make sure it's done before dinner. And there's certainly a place for that. But we have to get beyond the point of just trying to inspect everything and be the rule keeper, and the understanding that it's not just about inspecting what's happening, but it's about growth and development. There's a reason behind setting a pace. So using data for growth is like saying, hey, son, I noticed that you haven't been getting your homework done. Let's connect after dinner, and I'm going to help you make sure it's done. And I want to say this, because there is a delicate balance of fathers to say, I have expectations. I have set a pace for our family. I've got expectations of you. But the point of that is not just to hold someone up against a ruler, to hold our children up against a ruler and say, you failed or you've succeeded. But no, it's to say, here's some things I expect, but here's how I can help you do it. And in the same way, the best example I have is our Father in heaven. Aren't you so thankful that God doesn't look down with a little stopwatch saying, you messed up again, you failed again? No, that's not what he does. He says, yes, I've got expectations of you, but I'm going to help you. I know you can't be perfect on your own, so I've made you holy. I know that you're not holy without me, so I've made you holy. Let me tell somebody today, God is not some cosmic stopwatch saying you failed again. No, he's a loving father saying, I can pick you up. I know that you failed, but I'm going to pick you up again. I know you fell for the 1,000th time, but here I am again. I'm going to pick you up. You got to get back on pace. You got to keep running. You got to keep moving forward. I know you may feel like a failure, but I love you anyway. I see you anyway. I value you anyway. That's the God that we serve. Oh, aren't you thankful for that? Because of a God like we have, we can sustain a pace even when we mess up. We can sustain a pace even when we fail. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So I want to encourage you, fathers, and everyone, don't just inspect. Don't just use the quote-unquote data points of your family to inspect. Are you doing the right things? Are you keeping up with what you need to do? Yes, that is an aspect of being a father. That is an aspect of leading. But the question is not, am I just inspecting, but am I leading? Am I leading? Now, I recognize that every child, every person has to make their own decisions. Every child is independent, and their behaviors are not always just a direct reflection on everything. Trust me, I've got kids. We understand it, okay? Because my kids be acting up sometimes. I can get a witness on the front row. I promise I'm doing my best. I'm doing my best as a parent. But they do what they want to do sometimes. But the truth is, I want to reject this kind of phrase. Well, are my kids just do this? Well, my kids, that's just the way they are. You know where? You know, if you go talk to a CEO of a company that's succeeding, he's not going to say, "Well, I just succeed because that's just what we do. We just, you know, they just succeed." No, if you go to someone that's their company's failing, hopefully they won't just say, "Well, that's just the way it is." No. They understand in a business sense, there's a reality. Your company is where you have led it to be. And I want to say the principle stands for our family and our life. Your family is where you have led it to be. That's the taking responsibility of the pace that my family is running at is the pace that I have set, or is the pace I have allowed someone else to set. And if I want to ask the question, well, how do I lead my family? I will give you a very simple answer. It's not the entire picture, but the best starting point is asking this question: how am I leading myself? Because if I hope to ever lead my family, step number one, lead yourself well. And that can be the most difficult thing to do. Why? Because I've got the best arguments against the things I should be doing, right? If you want to lead your family well, lead yourself well. And again, stepping out of the realm of fatherhood to anyone, if you're a mother raising your children by yourself, this example and this principle stands. Lead yourself well. I understand that your race is not the race that you, it doesn't contain all the things that you want it to contain, but you're the only one that can set the pace for your race. You cannot allow someone else to set the pace. You're the one responsible to respond to what's happening. I'm not saying it's fair. I'm not saying those things, but I'm saying that the Lord can help you and strengthen you, but you have to set the pace. We have to set the pace, and we have to sustain the pace. Now, we've been talking about being distant, distracted, and in a hurry for the past few weeks. And sometimes I've talked about, hey, make sure that you are focused. And sometimes we lack focus, or we allow things to slip out of our focus. But today I recognize that I'm in a room full of people that are intentional and focused and want to succeed and want to lead their family well, want to lead themselves well. But there's also a truth that sometimes if we are so focused on a specific set of things, we will miss some other very obvious but important things in our life. So the danger of this is if you are so focused on temporary things, if you're so focused on temporary outcomes, on temporary goals, on the things of this world, as the Bible says, the danger is that you could miss some eternal things that is happening with your children and your family. So I want to call you back to a place of focus, Father. I want to call you back to a place of focus on your marriage. You need to be focused on your wife and understand what's going on in her life and understand what's going on in her day-to-day. Fathers, I'm calling you back to being focused on your children because I know that you've got a set of things that you're focused on that are probably good things, that are probably beneficial things, but if you're not careful, you may miss some very obvious things, not because they're not happening, because you're not focused on them. And this is a real thing. This is a phenomenon. It's called sustained inattentional blindness. Sustained inattentional blindness. I want to tell you about this. Inattentional blindness is the inability to detect something that is present but not being attended to. Is it a common phenomenon where a person doesn't see or notice an object or event that is clearly visible because their attention is focused on something else? This is the conversation I've had with parents over the years of my ministry. Somewhere, and I'm not denigrating parents. I'm not saying they were doing something wrong, but a lot of times it's this. This just happened out of nowhere. I have no idea where this came from. And again, children are responsible for their own decisions. Everyone has free will. But sometimes could it be that things that seem like a surprise or a shock were there for a long time, but because we were so focused on something else, we missed something so obvious? Now you may say, well, yeah, that's, some people may miss things, but I'm attentive to my family. I'm attentive to my marriage. I'm focused. I'm the expert in this area. And listen, I get it, but I want to show you something even researchers have noticed. Researchers have shown that people often miss an unexpected event if they're engaged in something different. Again, this is known as inattentional blindness. And there was a study. Researchers did a study of radiologists that are trained to focus on these images. And they showed radiologists to perform a very familiar lung nodule detection test. They showed them these images. This is one of the scans that was shown to radiologists looking for nodules. Is there anything that you notice about this scan that seems odd? You can feel free to blurt it out. I'm not going to be offended. Is that a monkey? Yes, it is. There is a gorilla in the top right corner of this image. Now, this gorilla is 48 times the size of the average nodule. that a radiologist has been trained and seen thousands of images. I want to show you Exhibit B. This is, they tracked the eyes of some of the radiologists. And so the blue lines or circles represent places that the radiologist's eyes stayed for more than a few milliseconds. So this shows you basically everywhere that they looked, the trained professional looked on the image. Notice, one of the places that this person's eyes sustained for a long time was this gorilla. At the end of the scan, they found several different nodules and noticed some things. At the end of the scan, the researchers revealed the image of the gorilla, and out of all the radiologists, 83% said they did not see the gorilla when they were looking at these images. 83% of trained professionals looking at this image intently did not see this gorilla. Now, you may say, that sounds crazy. I noticed it immediately. But why is that? It's inattentional blindness. They were so trained to look for certain things, and they were so intent on focusing on those set of parameters that they missed something that, because you have a different perspective, is so clearly obvious to you and I, but even a highly trained person missed it. If radiologists can miss a gorilla that's 48 times the size of a nodule that they're trained to look for, if they can miss that, 83% of these trained professionals, could I not miss things in my life, in my family? This is a stark wake-up call, I think, to me, that could I not miss some things that are certainly obvious? How is it that an untrained person could look at that and immediately find this gorilla? Because you're not constrained by their level of focus. So what is it for us? What I would argue to you, dad, mom, young adult, there are things that you're focused on. I'm not saying they're bad, but I'm saying if we're not careful, we can get so caught in our limited view of focus that we can become blind to some things that are happening in our own family, some things that are happening in our own marriage. So how do we do it? Well, one of the best ways is to constantly come back to the Word of God and say, Lord, I know I'm susceptible to get so focused on the things that I think are important that if I'm not careful, I'm going to miss some clear things that you're trying to tell me. So I'm calling somebody back to the Word of God and back to prayer and to say, Lord, I'm not perfect. You got to search me and know me. Lord, I know that there's some things that if I'm not careful, I will miss. That's not a question. I will miss it if you don't help me, if not for your Spirit, if not for your Word. I'm trying to tell somebody today that you need to allow the Word of God to search you. You need to allow prayer to reveal things to you. Why? Let me say it like this. You can't solve a problem that you don't see. You can't solve a problem that you don't see. Or let me expand that a little bit. You cannot solve a problem that you don't see, that you can't see, or one that you assess as a regrettable or inevitable part of life. Well, my kids just, if you've accepted it, you are now blind to it. I'm calling somebody to see some of those things and say, this cannot be the pace that I run at. I've got to change the pace that I'm running. I've got to adapt some things. I can't just settle for some things. There's some things that I've got to do. And finally, you've got to set the pace. You've got to sustain the pace. Third, you've got to protect the pace. You've got to protect it. If you're going to sustain this pace in your life and family, it's not just because you've said it once, and it's not even because you've done the work to sustain it. It's because you are going to protect it fiercely. You're going to protect it fiercely. And I'm going to speak directly to men and fathers. There's so many things that our culture says that you need to protect about yourself, about your image. There's a certain way that you're supposed to look. There's a certain way you're supposed to act. Guess what? And you can find different subsets of culture that espouse different values, but it can range from all sorts of things. Like, you know what? You're not supposed to show any emotion to your children. You're not supposed to show them anything. And yet we see in the Word of God many times that the men of God, the very men that God is trying to use, are broken in His presence, weeping before Him, bowed down low. Maybe they're tearing their clothes and all different kind of cultural expressions. And yet our culture says, this is what a man should look like. This is what a father should look like. You need to be concerned about your image. You need to make sure that you're doing all of these things. But can I just stress to you today that if you're so concerned with fitting the mold of culture and doing all the right things, could it be that you end up running a race you were never meant to run? Could it be that you're leading your children down a path that you're never meant to lead them down? Let me make it very real. If I were to actually supposed to run a race today physically, There's some changes that I would make. I've got these shoes up here with me. There's a great chance that if I was going to run a race, I would make a decision. You know what? These are the shoes I wore today that are supposed to look nice because I'm wearing an outfit and because I'm the speaker today. I'm the preacher. I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to look a certain way. You expect this and this out of me. This is what you expect to see. But if I were to run a race today, I would probably say, you know what? What's more important than the way I look in these shoes is how I can function and perform in these shoes. Why? Because it's not about my image. It's about the race that I've got to run. So guess what? This may look odd to you. Some of you may say, hey, I think tennis shoes look pretty good with that. But there could be some people, if I wore tennis shoes today, you would say, why are you wearing tennis shoes? That's not what you're supposed to wear. That's not what a pastor is supposed to wear. But if I were to run today, I would tell you, you know what? These tennis shoes are so much more important. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to speak to a father. Let me make it really plain. There's a lot of things that our culture says you need to look like, says you need to do, says you need to act like. But let me just be one man standing in a room full of many fathers that says, you know what? I could care less what I look like in the eyes of culture. Today I've got running shoes on because I know, you know what? But if I want my family to follow me, then I've got to have the right shoes on, even if no one else agrees with me. Why? Because I'm not here to look good for you. I'm here to run a race. I've got a job to do. Can I call some father out and say, I don't care if I look crazy. I'm here to lead my family. I don't care if I look foolish to you. I've got a family to lead. I don't care what culture says about me. I've got a race to run. I've got things I've got to do. You think I care if I look stupid to you? You think I care what you think about me? No, I've got a family following me. I've got kids following me. I've got a job to do as a father. I've got a job to do as a man of God. So let me call somebody out today and say, forget what culture says about you. Forget what people think about you. Why? Because you've got a race to run. You've got a child to lead. You've got a family that's following you, Dad. So run your race. Set the pace. Sustain the pace. And no matter what you do, protect your family. Protect that pace. Protect your walk with God. Protect your marriage. Protect your kids. Oh, in the name of Jesus, I pray there will be a generation of fathers that says, I don't care what culture says. I don't care what the world says. I want to be a man after God's own heart. God, if you've got to break me, break me. God, whatever you've got to do so that I can be led by you, let me do it. Stand with me today. Stand with me today. I know I'm so passionate about this today, but I want to, again, this is not just for fathers. This is for everybody. You've got a race to run, and you've got decisions to make. Am I going to follow culture? Am I going to run at the pace of culture? Am I going to run at the pace of what the world wants, or am I going to follow God? And it's a decision you have to make every single day. I want to run the race that God wants me to run. I want to set the right pace. Why? Because I want my family to be in heaven. I want to see you in heaven. I want this church to be in heaven. And I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I'm trying to say if I'm going to make it, it's because I ran the race the way God wanted me to, not the way culture is crying for me to run to, not in favor of my image. No, I've got a race to run. And fathers, you've got a vital role to play. You've got a vital role to play. You know, Lifeway Research Group, they did a study of church attendance on holidays. Top three. What do you think the top three? You can just think of it in your mind. Top three holidays attendance. I'll throw them up here on the screen. Here's number one, Easter. Number two, Christmas. Number three, top attended holiday, Mother's Day. What about the lowest attended? There's some holidays people travel for. Memorial Day. Look, here's some of the lowest thoughts. Labor Day, Memorial Day, 4th of July. These are times, family, travel, get it. You'd be wrong. Lowest attended holiday, Father's Day. National lowest church attendance, Father's Day. Now, I'm not going to assume, you know, causation, and I'm not trying to make a perfect example, but I think it shows us a direction, and I want us to push back against this trend. Why? Because we need fathers. We need fathers to step up. We need fathers to lead. We need fathers to step in. We need fathers. If you're a father in this place, I want to challenge you. I want to declare to you that we're going to set a different pace. We're going to set a different pace than our culture. And I could go down the statistics. I'm sure you've heard them. You can look at children with a father in the home, without a father in the home. You can look at incarceration rates. You can look at all kinds of different things that can paint a very morbid picture. I'm not interested in doing that. Why? Because I believe this is a place where we defy statistics. This is a church where we push back against what the world says. This is a place where we say, I don't care what statistics say. I don't care what culture says. We're going to be a place that we can push back against all those things. I've got my shoes on today. These shoes may not be good for my image, but they're good if I'm in a race. And you got to make that same decision. What kind of shoes, quote unquote, are you going to wear? Ones that protect your image, or ones that make you easier to follow, where you can run your race? I'm so glad God's not standing over us with a spiritual stopwatch. And again, I want to come back to Genesis 22. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham. See, we get the benefit of knowing the story as he's going into it. We know from the outset, God was testing him. Abraham didn't know that. He didn't know it was a test. He just knew it was a command. And what's amazing about this test, two things in the Old Testament you see about tests. Number one, God never tests heathen people. He only tests his people. And number two, you will only see God testing people that he is in a covenant relationship with. His people. And why? Let's keep reading. The Bible says that it was a three-day journey. So Abraham took Isaac, the other company, donkeys, for 3 days. He set a pace. He committed to it. He sustained it. He went up on the mountain. Look at verse 10. Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. You know the story. He was right at the point of action. But the angel called from heaven and said, Abraham, he said, here am I. Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son. The son was not just his physical son. It was the fulfillment of all of God's promises to him. To see that you have not withheld anything from me. You're willing to do it. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. This is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And it said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. King James Version says, and Abraham called the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Let me tell you the end of your story. Number one, if you feel like you're going through it and you're serving God, it's a test. We see it in Scripture. God tests his people, and he tests those that he's in covenant relationship with. Why does he test them? Why does he test you? To see if you're willing to set the right pace, to sustain the right pace. But what is at the end of the test? At the end of the test is the provision of God. So let me just tell somebody that's going through it right now. I can tell you what's at the end of this story. What's at the end of this story is Jehovah Jireh. But the only way you get to Jehovah Jireh is by committing to what God has asked you to do. You don't get to see Jehovah Jireh providing on the mountaintop unless you're willing to take everything up there and say, God, this may be difficult. God, this may not be what other people would recommend that I do, but I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you say. I may not like it. It may be difficult, but I'm committing to it. And if you'll make that commitment, Father, at the end of the day, you're going to see the Lord provide. It said, and it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, God is my provider. I know you may be dealing with financial difficulty, but don't give up right now because I believe that God's going to provide. I know you may be going through difficulty with your children. What am I going to do? They don't seem to listen. They don't seem to care. Just keep the pace. Just sustain the pace. Just protect the pace. Why? Because at the end of this test is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh is waiting for you. That ram in the thicket is waiting for you. And if you'll trust God, he'll show up right at the right time. If you'll trust him, he'll do what you cannot do. I'm thankful for that today. Oh, I'm thankful for that today. So I want to call out to somebody. Maybe you need to set the pace, Dad, or anyone. If you're not a father, how do you set the pace? If you want power to set the pace, you need the Holy Spirit living inside you. Jesus said, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How do I receive this? Number one, repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you've never repented of your sins, if you have never been baptized in Jesus' name, that is how you set the pace for your life. And today is the day. Remember what I said? You need to make big decisions in a moment of strength. Don't try to make tough decisions when you're weak. Don't try to make tough decisions when you're struggling. I'm not trying to spiritually manipulate you. I'm trying to spiritually invite you to respond to the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's not my Word. It's the Word of God. So today I want to tell you, if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you need to have that experience, because that is how that ram is provided for you. He's already died for you. He's already risen again. That's the good news. It's already been provided, but we have to respond to it. Lord, I want to be baptized in your name. If that's you today, we have a couple here that has blue name badges, and this says, ask me about being baptized. We've got clothes. We've got towels. We've got warm water. If you have never been baptized in Jesus' name, that is how you set the pace for your life. Just come to someone, or you can probably tap somebody next to you and say, hey, I would like to get baptized. And they can find someone and we can get you baptized today. That promise is for you. But to those of us, if you've been baptized in Jesus' name, you've been following after the Lord, maybe you need to reset your pace today. Maybe you've let some things go off track, or maybe you haven't really been inspecting those things. Or maybe you need to protect that pace. Maybe you need to sustain it. You've made some decisions, but man, it's getting tough. And I've let some things go, and I've let some disciplines go because I'm busy because of this and because of that. I'm calling you to sustain it. You can't just set it. You got to sustain it. And finally, I'm calling on everyone. You got to protect your pace. Fathers, you got to protect your family. You've got to protect your marriage. You've got to protect your children with prayer, with Bible reading, with being an example, with being an example to all believers. That's why we're a body of Christ, many members, but one body. So today, in just a moment, I'm going to pray over you, and we're going to begin to worship the Lord, and I want to invite you to come down to the front, and I would love to invite fathers to come with your families and spend some time and come down to the front and pray together. Why? Because this is how we set the pace. This is how we sustain the pace. This is how we protect the things that God has entrusted us with. So right now, I want to pray over you, and we'll begin to worship, and then I want to invite you to come and pray. Let's begin to pray right now together. Lord, I thank you today for your word. Lord, I want to be challenged by your word. Lord, I want to set the pace of my life. God, I refuse to accept the pace that the world would want to set for me. Lord, I refuse to accept what the world says I should do and shouldn't do. But Lord, I want to follow after you. I want to set a pace that would bring glory to your name. So right now, I pray for anyone. Lord, if there's someone that's never been baptized in your name, they've never received this promise, I pray today that they would respond to your word and say, Lord, I want to set the right pace. I want to run my race the right way. I want to be baptized in your name. But right now, I call out to every father, every family, every person to sustain the pace that they have set and to protect it fiercely in Jesus' name. Would you come right now if you feel that call of the Lord to protect your walk with God? I want to invite you to come down to the front and pray. Or you can pray right where you are in your seat. That's fine as well. But I want to encourage you today to seek after the Lord and set the pace for your family. It starts now. God, I want to set the pace in prayer. I want to sustain the pace in prayer. I want to protect my family. Yes, that's it, fathers. Protect your family in prayer. Protect your family in reading the Word of God. Oh, let's not leave this place until we've set the right pace. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, let's pray and seek after God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
He will never fail.
Thank you, Lord.
Say, I trust in God, my Savior, my Savior.